preaching of God's word this evening, turn to the book of James, the epistle of James. James chapter 1, our text this evening will be verses 26 and 27. Hear now the reading of God's holy word as it's taken from the inspired pen of the Apostle James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now sends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The two words of our theme this evening, authentic religion, deal with two subjects of much interest in the church today. Many Christians desire authenticity, and it seems as many want to avoid religion. Concerning authenticity, Amazon.com supposedly offers more than 100 books dealing with the subject of authenticity in Christianity. And ChristianityToday.com has its own subject heading dedicated to articles about authenticity. And the language of authenticity appears to be something like this: honesty, transparency, realness, truthfulness, trueness, no masks, no hiding. And the pursuit of authenticity seems to be in reaction to a generation of the church that has let down a current generation in these ways. Presumably, the church has become a place where people come to hide and do not demonstrate who they really are. Well, it's true. There can be many cases where the church is about a place about putting on masks, about not being transparent with one another. The church should indeed be a place where we're honest about ourselves, where we're honest with each other, and where we're honest before God, blemishes and all. But the risk with buzzwords such as authenticity is how the idea gets expressed, and that seems to take on the life of its own, apart from the idea itself. So one writer, speaking for millennials, I presume, has said that authenticity is the battle cry of our generation, often expressed publicly with ironic clothing and accessories, or more privately with heart-to-heart conversations over coffee and other things we love. Authenticity, he argued, is more than outward expression, but this is the risk of slogans and buzzwords. And just as many desire authenticity, there seems to be as many who don't want religion. The idea in this respect is this: I want God, but not the church. I want God, but not organized religion. And again, the idea has some merit. The 19th and 20th centuries saw the rise of churches cutting out the truth of Scripture and leaving dead on the ground a carcass called a church. What resulted was really a form of religion, but not the power thereof. And so many are reacting to that kind of thing. A pop star probably has some truth when he said this: it's almost like religion is what happens when the spirit has left the building. Many have experienced that very thing and are leaving churches and getting away from that. Just a couple of months ago, I was given a booklet advertising a church. Flashy, well-designed, punchy in its language, and only a web address to find out where they're located. And the church began this way. Back in 95, we realized we had a lot of friends who were interested in God, but not church. So we made a church that we and they could actually want to come to? And what is their church like? Well, it begins this way. It's dark. It's loud. It smells like coffee. Good coffee. Good music. A life-changing message and a room that you could be anonymous in until you were ready to step out and meet people. And one of their slogans is death to religion. They qualify religion, helpfully, in a footnote, any man-made system of rules and regulations that promises to get you to God. That's what they're reacting against, supposedly. And no doubt they're probably doing much good in terms of wanting to bring people to Jesus Christ in a real and vital way. And no doubt some of them have been burned by a Christless gospel in the modern church. But just as with authenticity, this idea of no religion, don't give me religion, can be expressed in such a way that it takes on a life of its own. The expression of that idea becomes its own life. And so what becomes of the church is this: how the church gets packaged and delivered is more important than what the church should be. And that's the problem. The booklet goes on. It says good things like everyone deserves to hear about Jesus in a plain and understandable way. But there's a lot of stuff about coffee and mud and campfires and beer and pizza. One phrase in their book is this: beer equals authenticity. Perhaps the point should have been this: religion isn't the problem. Bad religion is the problem. Well, the truth is that the church, from its very inception, has cared much about both of these ideas: authenticity and religion. And here in our text, the Holy Spirit draws together both ideas, authenticity and religion, into one tight expression. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so we'd like to look at that theme this evening, authentic religion, from this text, hopefully under two ideas that are plain. One, a matter of the heart, and two, a matter of hands and feet. The first thing we see is a matter of heart, of the heart. It's clear from our text that James is interested in religion. Just look at verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, and so forth. Now, the word religion is not derived from the Greek or the Hebrew. It comes from the Latin. It's had various meanings applied to it throughout history. Reread, do over, observe with care. And it's found a useful place, or a subtle place, if you will, in our own Bible translations. The original word in the Greek signifies particularly an external aspect, religious worship, or the true worship of God. In verse 26, the word concerning religion or religious deals in the realm of religious exercises, that is, piety or godliness in the Christian sense. As an adjective, the Greek word behind religious is one who stands in awe of the gods, as one commentator put it. Now, two very trusted theologians, Louis Burkhoff and Herman Bavinck, have observed that the word religion is unable to carry the load of what is expressed in Christianity itself. It's unable to carry all the weight of what we would look at as Christian religion. We have to go beyond the word religion. We have to look at the breadth of Scripture to understand what religion is. And those who have made that study are helpful. Burkhoff says that religion is a conscious and voluntary relationship to God, which expresses itself in grateful worship and loving service. Particularly worship and service that is defined by God. That is to say this, authentic religion is a matter of the heart. It's reverential worship and thankful service in response to what God has revealed of himself to us. And we'd like to look at that in a couple ways. Under our first idea, it's a matter of the heart. We'd like to see that authentic religion is a heart matter. In the Old Testament, it had this expression, the fear of the Lord. This was not a fear of anguish or terror, but it was a fear of reverential awe and honor and worship in the heart. Writer in Ecclesiastes says it well. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Or we find in Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Fearing God can be described as walking with God. The prophet Micah records this, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so in the Old Testament, we see a response to God's revelation of himself in all of the law that he had given his people, to have a conscious awareness of their relationship to him and a right view of themselves in light of that. And that is a view of humility before God. That was fearing the Lord, holding him in esteem and reverence for his majesty and power, and having a subjective humility before God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, Christ and the gospel are revealed in their fullness, and they call for a similar response of faith and trust before God. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, which is obviously a matter of the heart. And that follows with obedient, loving service to him. Jesus said that to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's a matter of the heart, foundationally, true religion, authentic religion. You see, it's easy to pass ourselves off as religious, because we can so easily keep to the externals of religion in one sense. That's why it's considered a matter of the heart. Jesus spoke about the hypocrites of his day, quoting Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." See, we can be like the Pharisees. We can easily tithe mint and anise, but we can set aside the weightier matters of the law. We can pray outwardly. Jesus taught us that is the case in the Sermon on the Mount. We can preach apart from the truth. Remember who was in the apostolic band early on? Not only Peter, but also Judas. We can hear the word, but we can be those who are not doers of the word. So there's no heart as we come to the word. And we can profess Christ, that we can profess his person or the doctrines that are taught about Christ. We can even say, "Lord, Lord," with our lips. But he will one day say, "I never knew you." We need authentic religion. We need an authentic and genuine response to what God has revealed about him, particularly in his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The key question is this: have you responded to the revelation of God's grace and goodness in Jesus Christ by believing upon him? Have you done the work of God to believe upon his Son? That's the first question of authentic religion. It's a primary work of the heart. It concerns your heart and your standing with God, to come before him, to repent of your sins, to confess yourself as a helpless sinner before him, and as Christ, the sufficient Savior, you have an invitation. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And David gives us a glorious promise for those who come to him with a broken and contrite heart. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. And even in his own confession of sin before the Lord, he said this: a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Authentic religion is not about chasing these forms, another form of authenticity, but it's about the heart with God. Another question could be asked: do you bring your heart to worship? Are you bringing your heart to worship? There are outward ordinances that we are called to keep as God's people. We indeed need to be physically in this assembly, as the Lord has called us to be. We are not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. But the question is, are you coming with inward grace in your hearts? In worship, we draw near to God in our hearts, even though we're physically present as well. In hearing the word, we listen with faith and fear and love. As another one said, in prayer we pray through the Spirit. In the Lord's Supper we do it in remembrance of him. There's the spirit of the matter. There's the grace in the heart, even in the things, even in the external things to which the Lord calls us. Hearing the word, worshiping together, the Lord's Supper, prayer. We came into worship this evening on the words of the writer to the Hebrews: let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. That points out the very heart nature of what we are doing here. And so under our first point, it's a matter of the heart. We need to first and foremost embrace the idea that it's a heart matter. But there's also another idea, and that is authentic religion is what God says it is. Just because religion is a matter of the heart doesn't mean that we get to make religion anything our heart tells us it is. Authentic religion is defined by God. It's shaped by him. Look at the words of verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. God defines what is pure an unspotted religion that is free of the dross and free of the bad mixture. And when man decides what pure and unspotted worship is going to be, in his estimation, it's called will worship. Paul speaks about it in Colossians 2:23. Those things that indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. We need to see that authentic religion is what God defines as authentic in his sight. We see that in the Old Testament when God revealed himself. He says, I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on to say, you shall or you shall not. And the covenant that he made with his people had content. It had commandments. It had precepts. It had laws. It had judgments. It had verdicts and so forth that showed the people of God how God was to be served, how he was to be held forth, how he was to be worshipped and followed. And that doesn't change when we get to the New Testament, when Christ comes in the fullness and in the gospel. It's Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He is the Word itself. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. He tells us what we must believe. And he shows us that our confidence and our hope must be upon him. People want authenticity. But are they going to God to settle the matter of what is authentic religion in his sight? And so the first thing we see is a matter of the heart. But the second thing we see is a matter of the hands and feet. James is quite interested in religion, as we have seen. But far from the campaign against religion of our day. He's not one of those anti-religionists. He's very much for true religion. You can say he is for true authenticity. And one aim that he has in his letter is to show that true religion, authentic religion, is faith at work. Faith in practice. Or you could put it this way, devotion realized. True faith in God necessarily issues forth in good works in the life of the believer. We need to keep that order, of course, straight. You come to believe upon him, and you come to follow after him. Now, there are two ways we can make a mistake with regard to our standing with God. We can think that our works can help us earn our salvation. That's the first mistake we can make. But we can also make the mistake of thinking we're okay with God without having any works to show forth our faith. Paul, as we saw in the epistle to the Galatians, deals with the first problem. The problem of thinking our works can help us earn our salvation. And he sets before us that we are justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. James comes along in his letter to deal with the second problem, essentially that faith without works is dead. That is, true faith necessarily issues forth in good works. You see, as Christians, we can handle the matter of faith very loosely. We forget that faith has implications for our lives. How often are we reminded by the Scripture's writers, their authors, to press on in the race, to persevere in the fight? Paul reminds us that our reasonable service in Romans 12 is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. It's our reasonable service with God as those who have been purchased by him. We need to be reminded of these truths because we become lax, that we forget. We forget that God has a claim upon our lives as our God. There's also another problem. The unbeliever can take up a profession of faith without it manifesting in any change in his life at all. We already saw this was the case with prayer and preaching and almsgiving and so forth. We can have an external religion. And James deals with this problem. Chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe, even the demons believe, and tremble. See, it's easy for us to confess a truth. to claim a belief in something. And James is very much interested in genuine faith. He's very much interested in authentic religion. Just look at some of the verses surrounding the verse I just quoted in James 2:19. Look at verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And here's the point. It's easy to make a claim to faith in one sense and to be self-deceived. Paul talked about those who think themselves as something but are not in reality. It's self-deception. James is seeking to establish the people of God in the faith. He's seeking to establish them on a path of Christian maturity and Christian growth, to have lives that reflect the truth that they have come to believe and embrace in Jesus Christ. And so he says, faith without works is dead. Faith lives. Faith is by works. It's not on the basis of works, but faith is a working faith, as a reflection of the radical change that has undertaken the believer. And there's a couple things we want to see on how this faith takes shape in a very practical way. The first thing is that authentic religion controls one's speech. We see that in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, what is meant by speech here? What is meant by the tongue? Well, we could just go to the book of James itself. He lists a number of ways in which our speech is either good or it's bad. In the letter, James says in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, the tongue that blames God when we are tempted, or the tongue that is quick to speak, chapter 1, verse 19, or the tongue that shows partiality to the rich over the poor, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Or how about the tongue that sends well wishes for those who are in need but does nothing to tend to their practical concerns, such as food and clothing? That's found in 2, 15 through 16. And the tongue that makes a claim to faith where there are no fruits to back it up. That's in verse 18 of the second chapter. Or the tongue that is used to praise God and curse others who are his image bearers. That's found in the ninth verse of chapter 3. Or the tongue that speaks evil of his brother, chapter 4, verse 11. Or the tongue that boasts about plans instead of saying, if the Lord wills, chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. Authentic religion has a care for our speech, our tongue. David in Psalm 39:1 says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Proverbs tells us, he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Now, why does James call out the tongue here as one of the essentials of authentic religion? Well, some have given many reasons, but perhaps two that seem quite plausible is this. James calls out the tongue because it's our speech that reveals what's in our heart. And if we've come to have a changed heart in Jesus Christ, if we've come to embrace Christ and have a transformed being in him, won't our mouths reflect that? They should reflect that. But a second plausible reason could be this. The tongue is an area that we can so easily overlook. We have a tendency to look at the big sins, as it were, big sins, and to renounce those, of course, as wrong, and to flee them. But we struggle sometimes to entertain those smaller sins, ones that are not so obvious, like the sins of our speech that were listed before. We have a tendency to slide easily into this kind of trap in our thinking, and that is to say, well, I've renounced and I'm mortifying these sins over here. I'm just going to hold on. I'm going to hold hold on to this one over here. It's not that big of a deal, right? This is the trap that we fall into. And the tongue could certainly fit nicely into that pattern of thinking and living. Well, the true saint reigns in such sins as his tongue. He seeks to do it. He desires to do it. Although we should say this concerning this matter of the tongue. It's not just up to your personal management to fix your tongue. James says, no man can tame the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 8. The implication is God can. David went outside of himself for help in this very area of the tongue. He prayed for God's aid. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so the first thing we see that James calls out concerning authentic religion is the matter of our mouths, of our tongues. Truthful speech, uplifting speech. The second thing we see is mercy. Authentic religion shows mercy, and in particular to widows and orphans, as we see in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That is to say, if we suffice ourselves only with the matters of faith, as it were, in the heart, matters of worship before God, if we suffice ourselves only with that and do nothing to show mercy to those who are expressly in need, our religion is vain. It's been said that if our religion is to be approved of God, which is what we've been talking about, religion that's defined and shaped and approved by Him, if our religion is to be approved of God, it's going to have His stamp and character upon it. And the two aspects that are drawn before us right here are mercy and compassion. James calls these two classes together, probably orphan and widow, probably because they are easily exploited and overlooked, especially in their distresses and in their afflictions. And it's a beautiful thought to think that when we show compassion and mercy to widows and orphans, we are entering into the very pattern of God's same compassion and mercy. We see in Psalm 68:5 that He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's God in His holy habitation. And doesn't showing mercy take us back to the source of that activity found in God, who has shown us mercy, who has shown us compassion in Jesus Christ? Is that not an impetus to show forth compassion and mercy to those in need, especially orphans and widows in their affliction? Well, the third thing we see is that authentic religion breaks from the world. We see that in verse 27, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Authentic religion has a care to not be conformed to this world, to escape from the influence, if you will, of the world in our thinking and in our worship, in our service to God. It's a reasonable outworking, as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There's that mercy idea, by the way. The mercies that we have been shown. That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world. Authentic religion makes a break from the world. We have to live in this world, so we're not monks. Or ascetics, where we hide in caves and get away from the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But we're brought back to the source once again. Because have we not been a people who have been delivered from this present evil age by God's grace in Jesus Christ? So how can we go on living, as it were, for the very world that we have been delivered from? It makes no sense. It's our reasonable service to follow after the Lord who has delivered us in such a way as that. There's nothing wrong with coffee. There's nothing wrong with hiking mud. But one wonders, when these things are emphasized in the church as an expression of authenticity and religion, that we have allowed the world somehow to begin to shape what the church should be. Instead of rising up from the root, as it were, from the source of God's love to us, that we might love him. The English theologian Robert Abbott, I believe is his first name, the riches of God said this: the riches of God's glorious grace to us in Christ comforts us against the guilt of sin, purges us from the filth of sin, and preserves us from the dominion and power of sin. That was a paraphrase. James' guidance here is to draw us back to what God would have us to be. It's not an exhaustive list of Christian religion found in James 1, 26 to 27. There's certainly more to genuine Christianity than what is listed here. But the spirit of this should pervade our lives. The spirit of this text. The full worship, the authentic religion that is truly due God. The awe and the honor that is his alone, who has saved us and purchased us and washed us. That should pervade all that we are. And so it should work itself out in areas of self-control by his grace and mercy to others and otherworldliness. It points us back to the heart of the matter. Heart of the matter is heart religion that works itself out in practical religion to our neighbor. James is contending against that very idea of formal faith, formalism, that our faith would also have a lively expression in a practical way. There are two mistakes we can make with religion, as the Presbyterian theologian Charles Hodge pointed out. We can make religion only about worship, as if it's only about doctrine that we ascribe to, going to church, saying our prayers, confessing our faith, and so forth. That's the first mistake. But the second is that we can make religion all about duties to others. There's another word for that. It's called the social gospel. All it's interested in is do-goodism to people. That's the other mistake that we can run to. Authentic religion strives to keep both in a biblical and full way. Worship and awe and love to God and love to our neighbor as ourself. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your great grace to us in Christ, for drawing us into fellowship and communion with you. We pray, O God, that that would issue forth in a lively expression, true to your word, true to what you would have us to be. We confess, O God, that we cannot do these things alone, that we need your grace to empower us to seek those things that you have called us to seek. We pray that you would give us such a mind and heart to follow after you in the fullness, in the pattern, in the manner to which you call us. We pray in Jesus' name.